Good morning, church. Happy Sunday. I hope you're having a great weekend so far and coming here to a service. I'm on YouTube, Periscope, Twitter, Facebook. Well, it's going to make your weekend even better. You know, I tell you this all the time because really the reason I tell you is because it's really true. Is that this is the highlight of my week where I get to spend with you. I can't wait for the time when we can get back on the other side and spend the time together and not be on the other side of a screen. But until then, you know, this is it. This is life for us. But I really am excited because I want to share with you what I believe that I've received from God to share with you. And today I want to talk about something that I really wasn't going to talk about. And you know, it was kind of on my mind, and I was like, should I talk about it and not talk about it? And I was kind of praying about it, and then I heard a message from Andy Stanley on this topic, and I felt compelled to talk about it, that, you know, the Lord is really speaking to me. And this topic has been on my mind and has been bothering me with increasing intensity for quite some time now. And I'm pretty sure it's on your mind and it's been bothering you too, because what I'm about to talk about, if it's not bothering you, well, really you should be concerned if it's not bothering you. Because here's a true thing about any person who is a decent human being. And this is true, especially if you're a follower of Jesus. And, you know, and the reason why I say that it should bother you if you're a follower of Jesus is because anything that really bothered Jesus, for a follower of Jesus, should bother you. And this very thing that I'm about to talk about really bothered Jesus a lot. And because of that, we have to talk about it. Before we get started, let's just pray. Father, I ask that you just speak through me. Lord, this message, this burden that you have laid in my heart, Lord, I pray that it will touch, it will divide down to bone and marrow, and it will change people's perspective and change people's life and change the life of our community and of our city and of our state and of our country in the process. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, this coming Tuesday night around 11 p.m., 40% of our country will be extremely mad. And 40% of our country will be extremely glad. 40% of our country will be filled with fear, and 40% of our country will feel emboldened. 40% of the country will be filled with hope, and 40% of the country will feel just hopelessness. And come Sunday, 40% of our churches will be singing songs of praise, and 40% of the churches will be singing songs of lamentations. And the reason is, will be the outcome of the U.S. presidential elections. You see, as a result of this election, 40% of our country will be scared, and 40% of our country will be wondering, what in the world are you scared about? 40% of the country will be rejoicing because God won. God won. God won. Yay, God. And 40% of the country will be talking about the end of the world because the devil won. Be talking about how could the Lord God let the devil win. And depending on whether you're black, white, whether you're Democrat or you're Republican, whether you are brown, whether you're an undocumented immigrant or you're a citizen, depending on where you sit, chances are great that you'll be in one of these buckets. Because you see, if you're like the majority of black people, this election is real to you because you fear a repeat of the past. And while, you know, as a black person, you know, you agree with law and order, lowercase law and order, who doesn't want, you know, laws and order? The term uppercase law and order conjures up feelings of anxiety. If Make America Great Again makes you feel warm and fuzzy all over and nostalgic for a time when things were, well, for you, were simpler and more predictable, well, it's extremely scary. It's extremely scary, all the uncertainty of a future where the the status quo, where the things that you knew and love is no longer anymore. And if you're an undocumented immigrant, or you're a dreamer, or if you're a farmer, or if you're a steel worker, depending on who wins, in your mind, your economic and your social reality will be adversely affected and impacted. And if you're a conservative, you fear what could happen if we change. But if you're progressive, you fear what has happened will be repeated. And if you're a Democratic Christian, or if you're a Republican Christian, you are utterly convinced that Jesus is completely on your side. I mean, after all, everybody knows that Jesus wouldn't be on the side of heartless Republicans. And everybody knows that Jesus wouldn't be on the side of those immoral liberal Democrats. As one politician would say, come on. Everybody knows that. And what is interesting is that everyone can pick up a Bible and go through and point to some scriptures that supports their viewpoints that Jesus obviously would be on their political side, rooting for their political party, rooting for their political platform, rooting for their political candidate. Because you see, we spiritual Republicans know the Bible, right? We spiritual Republicans can go and quote Ecclesiastes 10:2 that says, a wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. And we would point to it and we'd say, there you are, you're a fool if you're a Democrat. There it says right there in the Bible. We Republicans would talk about abortion issue and pro-life, which really isn't really pro-life, it's really pro-birth. And, you know, in the context that we use it. And we talk about traditional family values. I mean, even Solomon, inspired by God, he said, a man who doesn't really take care of his family is worse than an infidel. And if you don't work, you shouldn't eat, right? And they would say, for sure, Jesus would be a Republican because he talked a lot about personal accountability and responsibility. And that's what we Republicans stand for. We stand with Jesus. And we as Democrats would say, well, everybody knows that Jesus would be a Democrat. I mean, in Luke 5, he tells us that, you know, that he gave out free health care to everyone. In fact, Jesus was like a healthcare dispensing machine. He took food from one kid and he shared it with everybody else who had no food. He took from one who had more and gave it to those who had less. Even though those people didn't come prepared with food. In Matthew 15, he talked about taking care of the poor and the needy. So Jesus obviously would be a Democrat. And everybody knows that after all, he taught people for free. He gave them free education. He gave them free health care. And he took away from one who had more and redistributed the wealth or the food to those who did not have any. And so We sit today as a country tremendously divided. We sit today as a country spewing hateful words, spewing insightful words and calling each other's names. And all of a sudden, the United States doesn't seem so united anymore. And for we who are Christians, the one set an example, we're out in public, we're fighting each other, and we're calling each other names, and we're unfriending each other, and we're claiming that we're doing so in the name of Jesus and defending what Jesus wants. And no matter what side of the party, which side of the political spectrum, man, we think we're defending Jesus. But have you ever really stopped to think what Jesus really wants? Have you ever really gone and looked to see what Jesus really wants, that underline any verses that you can pick out. The one thing that was very clear, that Jesus was very clear about what he wants. And of course, you said, of course I have. That's why I'm fighting for Republican values. I know what Jesus wants. That's why I'm fighting for Democratic values, right? And the problem is that we end up this way in this divided world because we are filtering our faith through the lens of our politics as opposed to filtering our politics through the lens of our faith, through the lens of Jesus. And to which your answer is, because I know you. He's like, I agree, Pastor Gary. I agree, PG. I agree, Uncle G. I agree, whatever you guys want to call me. I agree. That's what the Democrats do. They filter their faith through their politics, but not we Republicans. Or not we Democrats. We don't do that. To which Republicans would say, that's the reason why we don't call ourselves Republican Christians. Because that would be filtering. We call ourselves evangelical Christians. So today, I want to challenge everyone who's watching and listening to take off your politics filter. Take off your politics eyeglasses. And let's all look together of what Jesus really wants. And perhaps in doing so, you can change the dynamics of your sphere of influence. You can change the dynamics of your families. You can change the dynamics of your social circles. You can change the dynamics of your community. You can change the dynamics of your city and of your state and this country. And in doing so, truly represent the united kingdom that Jesus intended when he brought heaven to earth, when he says, in our Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come. Yeah, that same kingdom that Jesus intended. And he called us to be citizens of. And in doing so, if we live in this united kingdom of God, we can show people what it means to be united. Not with the same passions, because we all have different passions. But united. And maybe. Just maybe. I believe that if we get this right, it will be the catalyst for making the United States united again. So, what does Jesus want? Let's take a look. In John 13:34, he says this, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So I have loved you, you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples. Everyone will know that you're my followers if you love one another. You see, everything centers around this love that Jesus called us to have for one another. And that love that Jesus called to have for one another is the difference maker. It's the difference maker in our communities. It's the difference maker in our families. It's the difference maker in our workplace. And it's a difference maker in our world. And in fact, Jesus was so serious about this that he said, look, it is not optional. It is not optional that you love each other, not just any kind of love. Yeah, not just, yeah, I love you. Yeah, I love you. No. It's like how he loved us. We should love each other to the same depth that Jesus loved us. And he told us that's how we should do it. And if we're not loving the way Jesus loved us, well, guess what? We're not following Jesus. In fact, you're doing the exact opposite. We're doing the exact opposite when we don't love like Jesus. We're actually deliberately disobeying him, and that is called sin. And Paul, who was a persecutor of Christians, Paul wrote a lot of the New Testament in the Bible. But before he became a follower of Jesus, he was a persecutor of Christians. And that was before Jesus died. And after Jesus' death, he came to faith in Jesus. And Paul, in studying the life of Jesus and listening to Jesus' followers and what they said, he became so convinced that this law of Jesus This command of Jesus was so essential that he reiterated it constantly in all his, on all his letters and all his writings that's now part of the Bible, and all his preachings and all his teachings. And Paul called this command, he called this command to love one another, the same command that we just read. He called it the law of Christ. And he said that, he said, for the sake of Christ and his kingdom on earth, Paul said, I will do anything to make that law a reality. In Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, in the chapter 9 of his first letter to Corinth, Paul says this, if I have to become a slave in order to display love, practical love to someone, he's like, yeah, I'll do that. He said, if I have to go somewhere where I don't want to go to show someone love, yeah, I'll do that. If I got to do something that I don't like in order to show someone love, yeah, I'll do that too. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 9:22, he says this, when I am weak, when I'm with those who are weak, I share my weakness for a want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and to share in its blessing. You see, it's all about finding common ground. In order for you to display the love of Christ, you got to find common ground. In order for you to fulfill the law of Christ, you got to find common ground. In order to bring the law of Christ into his kingdom on earth, we got to find common ground. Because when we do that, the kingdom will grow, the world will be a better place. And so that's the first key of the law of Christ, is to find common ground. So to the Democrat, I, as a Republican, look for common ground with Democrats so I can become like a Democrat in some things. And to the Republican, I, as a Republican, look for common ground with a Democrat in order to become like a Republican, something is in order for that to happen. So how does this play out? Well, when we see injustices in the world, we should not excuse it. We should not excuse it. We should call it out, regardless of what party that injustice is coming from. When we see someone being disrespected, we should call it out. When we see actions that undermine the health of others, we should call it out. When we see bad behavior, irrespective of political party, we should call it out. When we see immoral behavior, we should call it out. When we're really good, you know, we're really good at calling out bad behavior in somebody else. We're really good at that. We're really good at calling out bad behavior in another person's party, in another party's candidate, in another party's platform, but not our own. And but we have to call it out in order to find common ground. We have to call it out in us first. We got to call it out in our own party first. We got to call it out in our platform first. We got to call it out, as I mentioned before, in ourselves first. And we got to call it out regardless. And that's all a part of finding common ground so that you can fulfill the law of Christ. But here's another way to fulfill the law of Christ, which is to love one another. And that's by carrying each other's burdens. In fact, in Paul, when he wrote his letter to the church in Galatia in chapter 6, he said, carry each other's burdens. Carry each other's burdens. Let me say it one more time. Carry each other's burdens. And when you carry somebody else's burden in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ, which we know is to love one another. Another word for carrying somebody else's burden is empathy. It is literally putting yourself in someone else's place. And that is hard. It's hard to put yourself, because it requires work. You got to work to understand why they think the way that they do. Why do they act the way that they do? Why do they say the things that they say? Why do they believe the things that they believe? The second thing is to empathize. You know, I'm not a psychologist, and I'm not even going to pretend to be one, but I do read a lot. And there's something in psychology called the fundamental attribution error. You can impress your friends at parties by saying that. Say, well, you know about the fundamental attribution error. The fundamental attribution error. The fundamental attribution error is the tendency for people to overemphasize a personal characteristic and ignore situational factors when judging others. So when you see somebody doing something, you're like, well, you attribute it to that person rather than maybe it's a situation that they're doing that's causing them to do that. The fundamental attribution error causes us to not explore the why. Well, why are they doing that? Why do they believe that? But it causes us to formulate our opinion on what they did. For example, if we see, if someone cuts us off on the highway, if someone cuts us off on the highway, we think, what an idiot. That guy's a maniac. That guy should be, I wish there was a police around, but we never stop to think of, well, maybe there's a legitimate reason. Maybe there's somebody's car that's sick and he's getting them to the hospital. Maybe there's some reason, and maybe he's not an idiot. The fundamental attribution error also has another effect, right? It also believes that when we do that same action, we don't think of ourselves as an idiot. When we cut somebody else off on the highway, we don't think, boy, I'm an idiot. I'm a maniac. A cop should come and get me. We're like, no, I'm late for work. And, you know, and we justify our actions. That same fundamental attribution error causes us not to have empathy for the other person's situation. So we see someone crossing the border illegally to come through Mexico, to come in the United States, and we immediately think rapists, thieves, gangs, drug dealers. And we see somebody coming with a child and they're like, coyotes. We see unaccompanied minors coming across the borders and we immediately think, what horrible parent would do that? We see someone having an abortion and we immediately think, what an immoral liberal. We see protests and we think looters and rioters. We see a MAGA hat, Make America Great Again hat, and we think racist. We see a Trump flag and we think redneck. We see deportations and we think heartless people. We hear law and order and we think racial profiling. And the list goes on and on. We see police arresting someone. And we think that police brutality and systemic racism, and we don't think that maybe, that guy did something. And we don't think what drove them to that action. And really the key about providing empathy is educating yourself on the other person's point of view. Because that's a foundation for carrying each other's burdens. Education is the foundation for fulfilling the law of Christ, which is to love one another. You know, I heard somebody say this quote one. It says that when we choose to carry someone's burden, what divides us diminishes, and what unites us surfaces. Let me say it one more time. When we choose to carry someone's burdens, what divides us diminishes, and what unites us surfaces. And this is how the world changes. This is how the world changes. So, we know this, right? We are to love one another, and we're to carry each other's burdens. Because that is the way that we fulfill the law of Christ. But how many of you know, right? It's like really so hard to do that. And so many of us struggle with doing that. And somehow it seems like Jesus kind of knew that we would, and it wouldn't be something natural. He knew it would be something that we'd have to work at. But here's a third thing that we need to do to fulfill the law of Christ. We need to be kind and forgiving. You know, for many of us, or many of you, your passion for your political party, your passion for your political candidate, your passion for your political viewpoint has caused you to say some pretty hurtful things to people. And it flows from just indignation to about how naive and how ignorant, you know, and in your mind anyway, how stupid can they be for supporting that party or that political viewpoint? But you know what God said? In Ephesians 4:29, he says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth." The only thing that should come out of your mouth is what's helpful for building up others according to their needs, what do they need to build them up, that it may benefit those who listen. In Galatians 5, he says another way, stop biting and devouring each other, because not only are you destroying each other, not only are you destroying each other, but if you bite and devour and let unwholesome talk and you go down on each other, nobody's going to listen to your message about God's love. If you can't display it for each other, if we can't display it for each other. So we're called to fulfill the law of Christ by being kind, verse 32, and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another just as Christ God forgave you. And you know, some of us, or some of you, have been the victims of personal attacks because of your political position. And some of you have been really hurt by friends or family members. See, I know what I'm talking about because I have been. People say to me, "I can't believe that you're a pastor and would think that. I can't believe that you're a pastor would vote for that person. How could you? Can't be a friend, unfriend." But you see, the law of Christ goes both ways. You have to be willing to forgive those who have denigrated you. So you want to know what really bothers Jesus? Well, here's a clue. You know, you can tell the most important things in a person's life by what they pray for and what they talk about when they know they're about to die. See, when you know you're about to die, somebody tells you that, hey, you've only have a week to live. You're not letting any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. You're actually not even doing any small talk. You're doing real talk. You got important things to say. You got important things to pray about, like right now. I saw that in my father when my father was on his, you know, a week before he died. He did, man, he called up everybody, he talked to everybody. He was on a mission. You know, in John's account of the days leading up to Jesus' death, he tells about the conversation Jesus had with his crew before he was arrested. I want you to kind of imagine the scene that's played out here. And you know, Jesus, just imagine that you're around somebody you really love and they're telling you that, hey, you know, bad things are going to happen to me. You know, I'm going to be gone. I'm, you know, I'm going to die. You're not going to see me anymore. He's like telling them all this stuff. He's leaving them soon. And they're not trying to hear all of this. But, you know, he's telling them anyway. And when he's finished, tell them all this stuff. He's like, guys, I want to pray for you. Because what y'all are going to go through, what I'm going to go through, everybody's going to go through is stuff. But I want to pray for you. And that prayer is found in John chapter 17, verses 6 through 20. It's actually a pretty long prayer. But Jesus himself prayed this. In verse 11, he said this. And this is Jesus' prayer. He's praying to his Father for the disciples. He says, "Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, reason so that they may be one as we are one, the Father and Jesus are one. See, my prayer is not for them alone. See, still praying. But I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. By the way, that's us, that we believe in Jesus through the message passed on to disciples. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you. Man, I'm telling you, it's like when Jesus is praying, it's almost like if you could have seen 2020. You could have seen 2020 America when he was praying. And he was like, Father, I know the biggest threat to bringing your message will be if my followers, if the people who call themselves Christians are not unified. The biggest threat to getting the message out and bringing their kingdom here on earth, to living in the law of Christ, is if they start backbiting and if they start calling each other names and if they start unfriending, if they start putting politics ahead of their mission. So, Father, please make them and every Christian who comes after them, which is us, to make us one. Then he goes on to say this in verse 21. He says this, verse 21, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 22, now I've given them the glory that you gave me that they may be one as we are one. And he says, I in them and you in me so that they may be brought to complete unity, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus was like, if Christians aren't unified, he's not talking about unified in the same political party as only, but if they aren't unified, if the world doesn't see them as unified, they're just simply not going to believe the message of Jesus. And the imperative is to be in unity so much bigger than us. It's so much bigger than our political views. It is so much bigger than our political party. It is so much bigger than our political candidate. It is bigger than the flag. It is bigger than the Supreme Court justices. It's bigger than anything that ever came up in the debates. Why? Because people's lives depend on it. People's livelihood depend on it. People's peace and safety depend on them. Most importantly, beyond anything else, people's eternity depends on it. So, there'll always be disagreements among us. There's a guy whose name is Rufus Miles. He said something, it's coined Miles' Law. He said, where you stand depends on where you sit. Where you stand depends on where you sit. And the things that we're passionate about, or perspectives, or kind of the things that we're passionate about is really where we stand. Where we stand on issues, our passions come from where we sit. Our passion comes from how we were raised. And it comes from the parents that we had and how we grew up. It comes from our education level. It comes from our friends and our social circles. It comes from our financial situation. It comes from our ethnicity. It comes from the things that we have been taught and the things that we've been told. It comes from the things that we have personally experienced. And that's the filter through which we view, all of us, our faith. And it's a filter through which we view our politics. And that's the reason why nobody really sees a conflict between their politics and their faith. And that's why everyone's, all of ours, your and my viewpoints, and why my behaviors and your behaviors and your actions make perfect sense to you. Like I said, you know, there'll always be disagreement. But whatever disagreement that we have, we must not allow it to divide us. Because the fact is, if we fulfill the law of Christ, which is to love one another, by finding common ground, by empathizing, by being kind and forgiving. Fact is that if once we truly take the time to understand the other person's perspective, by asking questions and learning, by discovering where they sit, maybe you may just find yourself moving from your dogmatic position to the middle, from your dogmatic position to the middle. Here's another fact also. I don't have to understand fully why you do what you do in order to love you unconditionally. I don't have to understand it, but if I do that, if we do that, if we practice the law of Christ, which is loving you conditionally, we can make our communities, we can make our families, we can make our cities, we can make our states, we can make our country, and we can make this world better. This is our moment to get it right. This is the moment. Because you see, when Christians of the past did this, the world got better. And if we get this right, we'll leave this place, we'll leave a world a little less divided. This is God's will for you and for me, for us, for our church, and for every church. This is what Jesus prayed for. This is in his final days on this earth. This is what bothers Jesus and what bothers me. And so in closing, I want to pray for you what Jesus prayed for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, make us one. Make us one so that we can influence. We can influence many. Forgive us when we have been cruel and unkind in our words, for when we have failed to understand and exercise empathy. Enable us to forgive the hurt that others have caused us and the season has caused us. Let us be united in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know, as I'm leaving over the course of the next week, just do this. Go find common ground on some issue from somebody from the other political party. Go find common ground. Take time to ask them and find out what their personal story is as to why they're so passionate about the thing that they're so passionate about. And empathize. Be kind and forgiving. God bless you. See you next week.